Lord, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to lift these prayer requests up to you. We thank you that you're a God that hears and sees and knows everything, and you know our needs even before we articulate them. But we do pray this morning for Jerry and Betty, wonderful servants of you, wonderful Christian people that are both ill. We do pray that Jerry would get the treatment that he needs at St. John's. And we also pray for Betty that she would take it easy and not overdo it. And we pray that you would take care of her as well. We thank you that Dave Wilkie's biopsy came back negative. We do pray for our snowbirds that are down either in Florida or Arizona. I don't remember which one. But Lord, that you would protect them and their families, and that you'd give them a wonderful time and they would come back to us soon. Lord, we do think of our country, and we think of our new president. He was not expected to win, but he did. And we would pray, Father, that you would bless him and his administration and allow them to do the things that are beneficial to this country and would also glorify yourself. We do think of today, remembering that it is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And we just ask, Father, that you would enable us to pray for our nation in its decision to kill babies before they have left the womb. And Father, we pray that that procedure, that process could be reversed, that you would help there to be a change of heart among our nation's leaders and also its people, and that you would bring our nation back to you. Help us as a nation to repent of our evil and to turn to you and to turn to your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. As you know, today is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And we are in Psalm 139. And as most of you know, and I think would concur with me on this, that Roe v. Wade was a horrendous and a destructive Supreme Court decision. I don't care what 500,000 feminists wearing pink have to say, marching down the street. About 60 million human beings were killed as a result of this decision, babies that never had an opportunity to leave the womb. The whole court case actually turned out to be based on a lie, the Roe v. Wade case. Jane Roe, whose name is actually Norma McCorvey, claimed to be raped, but actually was not. She gave birth to a child. She never had an abortion. She actually gave birth to the child, and that child was eventually adopted out. Norma McCorvey became Roman Catholic later on in life in 1995 and embraced a pro-life position, and it's been part of the pro-life movement ever since. The Roe v. Wade decision found that Texas violated what they called the Due Process Clause of the 14th Amendment, which protects against state action the right to privacy, including a woman's qualified right to terminate her pregnancy. This decision struck down state laws across the country which charged doctors with a felony resulting in imprisonment, fines, or cancellation of their medical licenses. In the past, if you were a doctor and you performed abortions, you would have some serious consequences. The Supreme Court twisted the 14th Amendment and the Due Process Clause in order to arrive at its decision. The Due Process Clause states, nor shall any state deprive any person of life, liberty, or property without due process of law. This particular amendment was passed in 1868 and ascribed citizenship to black Americans. The court took this amendment and perverted it in order to allow a woman to terminate her pregnancy up through the seventh month. A companion case to Roe was called Doe v. Bolton. This removed restrictions that a state may place on when an abortion may be performed. It allowed abortion at any stage to protect the mother's health, quote unquote. This case, Doe v. Bolton, was decided on the same day as Roe v. Wade, and that was January 22, 1973. It had originated in Georgia, whereas Roe v. Wade apparently originated in Texas. The woman in question, whose name was Sandra Cano, was used by her lawyers and reportedly never even wanted to have an abortion. Her appeal to the Supreme Court was dismissed in 2006. In 1973, the U.S. government passed the Endangered Species Act, which provided steep penalties for harming, wounding, or killing any animal listed as an endangered species, and they give fines, imprisonment, etc. This act, passed in the same year as the abortion court cases, has cost taxpayers billions of dollars and infringed on thousands of landowners' property rights. What a tragedy it is when a nation cares more about supposed endangered species rights than it does for the rights and lives of the unborn. I'm all for protecting animals, okay, up to a point. But when that becomes more important than protecting babies, we got a problem. You know, anybody see on the internet there's been this dog, I guess it's a Rottweiler, and its nose got cut off and its ears got cut off, and there's been a whole bunch of articles about it and all kinds of outrage and things related to this dog and its condition. And I would agree, you shouldn't do that to a dog, okay? I absolutely agree with them. But they spend so much energy worrying about a dog when every day babies are being aborted and killed before they have a chance to be born. The whole thing about this is that the abortion travesty is built on a lie. It's about two women who never got raped, who never actually had abortions, who gave up their children for adoption, and in both cases became pro-life activists. Both of these women repented, I guess you could say, and became pro-life activists. The whole thing is all about sex. If you really want to get right down to it, it's all about sex. It's all about people's rights, or so-called rights, to have sex whenever they want and with whoever they want. It promoted sexual freedom, that's what they call it, but that's actually promiscuity, and contributed to a culture of death and will bring about the wrath of God on a nation, along with a few other things. The blood of 60 million aborted babies cries out to us from the ground, and that blood will be avenged eventually by God. One writer said, "Women were disempowered by Roe while men were empowered to have sex and run." That's basically what's going on out there right now. And you know this. You probably heard about this. Roe's impact on our society is widespread, from rampant abortions to devastating fatherlessness, exponentially higher STDs, and increased poverty among women and children. This is not reproductive freedom. It is rather reproductive self-destruction. You're expected to take responsibility if you father a child. And there's all kinds of people out there, and I talk to the women every day in my office. She said, "Well, my ex, I had two kids with him, and I don't know where he is." I said, "Is he providing any child support?" "Well, no. I keep trying to take him to court, but then he quits his job whenever they make a judgment against him, so they can't get any money off him. So we're living like hand to mouth, barely getting by." And the same writer said, "Roe was the case the prohibition community showcased to ensure population control," this will not go over well, "of blacks, the poor, and other minorities." Actually, way back when, and one of the Supreme Court justices talked about this, I think her name was Ginsburg, that there was a concern that certain populations not be allowed to reproduce and bring more of those kinds of people into our culture. And actually, if somebody's a black person, they should be really upset about what happened with Roe v. Wade, because a high percentage of abortions are done on blacks. Norma McCorvey, in her situation, was on drugs, she was an alcoholic, and she was homeless. You know, we don't want to have any more her having any kids. But as is the case with Planned Parenthood, charity in solving the root of the problem wasn't their concern. The right to exterminate life, even while a woman's life was falling apart, was all that mattered. In 2015, anti-abortion organizations called the Center for Medical Progress released secretly recorded videos which showed how abortion providers made fetal tissue available to researchers. Anybody see that? You probably did. You remember that during the presidential campaign? It came up. This led to great debate and discussion as to whether or not Planned Parenthood should be defunded. I'm hoping that Planned Parenthood would be defunded. In the past, I have showed here at this church a video entitled Baby Parts for Sale, An Insider's Look at America's Most Shocking Industry. And that's the key, that's the situation where baby parts from abortion are being sold for fetal tissue research. And so, apparently that's an industry that's going on right now. Planned Parenthood, of course, denies any wrongdoing, but in my opinion, they are not to be believed. An estimated 906,000 abortions took place in the year 2015. This is a decrease overall from about 1 million a year. Oregon, Montana, Washington, Vermont, and all California have laws allowing what they call death with dignity or assisted suicide. This is also called the right to die, which can be twisted to mean the duty to die, as people who are terminally ill may feel the pressure to have their lives ended due to cost or burdens on their families or on their caregivers. In other words, they get the doctor to help them die, give them the ability to take their own lives. This seems to be part of that slippery slope which has led to our country being labeled the culture of death. Abortion just opened a door. There's all kinds of other things happening as well. Today is the 34th anniversary of the Roe v. Wade decision. We do have a new president who has stated that he is pro-life. We hope that is true. We will find out down the road as to whether he really meant that. Perhaps God will use him to turn things around in our country. We hope so. The culture of death hangs heavily upon our land. Abortion, partial birth abortions, fetal tissue research, euthanasia, physician-assisted suicide, death with dignity, whatever you want to call that, it's all very prevalent in America. And it is all making us what has been called the culture of death. And all of this is inconsistent with God's moral law. Jesus does love the little children. That's why I didn't know it the first song. I didn't know that one, so I replaced it with one I knew, and this seemed to fit, so that's why we sang Jesus loves the little children. But you know, Jesus really does love the little children. He loves them before they're born. He loves them after they're born. He also loves other individuals who maybe are being pressured to go ahead and be executed by medical people because they struggle with a terminal illness. You want to think about something. We're all terminal, right? I mean, we're all going to die one day. And the Bible says, in fact, in Psalm 139, the day of our death has already been ordained for us before one of our days of our lives came to be. And I'll look at that with you in a second. So this morning, I want to look at three ways in which Jesus shows his love for little children as well as other people who may be facing the onslaught of the culture of death. Psalm 139, verses 13 to 16. First way in which Christ shows his love for the unborn is he made them. You know, you have been made by God. Now, you haven't been made by God in the exact way that Adam and Eve were made by God. Because if you go back to the book of Genesis, God made Adam out of the earth, the dust of the ground, dirt. He also made Eve out of a rib from Adam's side. So that was God's doing. And actually, since then, it's all been through this secondary process that we call reproduction. And so, yes, people are involved in that, but that's also God's doing as well. God's the one that determines what kind of a person you're going to be like, whether you're going to have black hair or blonde hair, or whether you're going to be tall or whether you're going to be short or whatever, or whether you're going to be male or female. He decides that. Verses 13 to 15, we look at verses like, "You formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I was made in secret, skillfully wrought." A whole bunch of expressions in those verses that talks about God's role in the creation of every human being. And David here is talking about his creation, the fact that his mother and father were involved in a reproductive process, and he was born. But God was the one that was behind all of that. So as we look at this passage and many others in the Bible, we recognize that life does ultimately come from God. Your life and my life is a gift from the Creator. We did not evolve from some kind of organic slime. Okay? We did not come from a pool of amino acids sitting on a rock 5 billion years ago. I like Star Trek, but I don't agree with most of what's on there. I enjoy watching it. We are the product of God's creative activity. And again, while it is true that he used a secondary process, which, by the way, he created, and we call that reproduction to make other human beings, he's still the one ultimately responsible for everybody to be conceived and to be born. We are all a product of God's handiwork. Every person is unique and special, just like every snowflake. All of our characteristics coming through our parents are ultimately derived from God. He is our ultimate creator, and as his creation, his creature, the Bible says we are accountable to him. One of the reasons why people like or embrace evolution so quickly is because they don't want to believe in a creator God. Because if God is ultimately their creator, and it didn't just all happen by accident, then they are accountable to that God. And let's face it, we're rebellious creatures, and unless God changes our hearts, just left to ourselves, we don't want to be accountable to anybody, especially God. We want to do what we want to do. How many times have you thought in your own mind throughout your life, nobody tells me what to do? You know, you think about it in all your relationships and all the times you've had interactions with people. Maybe in interactions with your spouse, oh, nobody, she's not telling me what to do, or he's not telling me what to do. We're like that. There's something inside of us that rebels against being accountable. But if we're God's creation, we're accountable to him. And that's what the Bible tells us. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 27. Let me just read it to you. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" So there you see the creation of man. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. Again, I'll read this to you. I know some translations say, "Thou shalt not kill." But in actuality, it says, "You shall not murder," which is what it says in the New American Standard. The Hebrew word there refers to cold-blooded, premeditated murder. As you read the Bible, you see people getting killed all the time. You say, well, there's times when God does allow people to get killed. And we see that in war. We see that when the Jews were sent in to cleanse the Holy Land and to take it over, which they didn't do a complete job on that. And you see it in other situations as well. God will take down people because of sin. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man." In this country, we're talking about eliminating the death penalty. But the death penalty is right in Genesis chapter 9, right after the flood. Human beings have been made in the image of God. We have been created in many respects to be like God, even though we obviously aren't God. People can reason. God can reason. People have intelligence. God has intelligence. He has far more intelligence. People have wills. God has a will. People have emotions. Certainly we see in the Bible that God has emotions. All of these are attributes that God has, and people have them. We are unique. We are special among all of God's created handiwork. Other animals can't do what we do. We have a cat. He's a real pain in the neck sometimes. He gets into everything. You know, the other day I was so mad at him, I was whacking him with my slipper because he was getting into stuff he wasn't supposed to. And, he's getting bigger, fortunately, starting to be a little easier to work with. But he's different than people. And people are here to rule over the animals. So this cat doesn't want to be ruled over by anybody. So we'll see how all that works out. We have been called to multiply and to fill the earth and to rule over it. We are not supposed to take one another's lives, even though there may be some circumstances in which taking a life may be warranted. You know, think about the death penalty, okay? If you kill somebody, cold-blooded murder, then you are supposed to receive the death penalty for that. In war, obviously in war, the goal is to kill people and break things. So sometimes you have to do that. There's self-defense. If somebody comes in your house to attack your family, you're going to defend your family, and if you have to, you'll take a life. There are times when it's appropriate to take a life. But just to kill people, that's not appropriate. Certainly to kill the innocent, the unborn, is incredibly wrong. Becoming pregnant unexpectedly is not a valid reason to take a child's life. Just because someone is old or handicapped or hard to take care of doesn't give us the right to want to assist them in the taking their own lives. We can't do that. Now, if somebody chooses to refuse further medical treatment, that's one thing. But to actually give them an extra shot of morphine to take them out so we don't have to take care of them anymore, that's something else. You ever heard of Jack Kevorkian? Remember Jack Kevorkian? You know, that guy was nuts. I mean, he was going around and setting up these things. He was killing people, I think, in a trailer that he made up or something by some stuff that he gave him. And he had all kinds of reasons. Not everybody that he killed was terminally ill. If you said you were depressed, well, obviously, you don't want to live anymore. We have to kill you. I mean, we've all been depressed, right? And if everybody that was ever depressed got killed, I mean, we'd all be dead. There wouldn't be anybody left. But Jack Kevorkian, I think that guy was probably demon-possessed because he used to like to sit and watch people die, and he enjoyed it when the light went out. I think that's what he called it, you know, the moment when they passed from life to death, and you can usually tell that by looking at their eyes. Now, I've been a hospice chaplain, and I've seen a number of people die. I've been at bedsides when they've died, and I don't like that. I don't like looking at that. I mean, I did it a lot, but it's not a fun thing to watch. But Jack Kevorkian really enjoyed that. And I think that was partially his fascination. And that's why he came up with assisted suicide. In America and other parts of the world as well, many have forgotten where they came from. They've embraced something called evolution, which, by the way, is a false view of origins. From that false view, they have come to view their own lives as basically accidental in nature, as opposed to being the product of God's creative activity. See, if you believe that you're an accident, and ultimately nothing we do really matters all that much anyway, well, that just opens up the doors to all kinds of things. You know, you can be promiscuous, you can use drugs and alcohol, people use LSD because they want to expand their consciousness, people can do all kinds of different things, and the list can go on and on with that. But if you believe that you're from God, ultimately, even though your parents were the ones that created you on a physical level, you recognize that you're accountable to Him. That puts a check on your behavior. That puts a whole different outlook in your life in terms of how you're supposed to live it. And from the false view of evolution, human beings really are not from God. They're just kind of an accident. So if you kill them, you kill them. You know, they think that we're related to chimpanzees. You look at some people, maybe they are, or they seem to be, but in reality, we're not. We're a totally different species than a chimpanzees. All babies are created in the image of God, even though the circumstances of their conception might not be ideal. Okay, there's times when people get pregnant where it's not a good thing at all. We have no right to kill them or anyone else whose existence may be inconvenient to others or problematical, like old people or handicapped people. All life is sacred and is not to be taken without valid reason. God made people, Jesus loves the little children, and he loves everyone else as well. He made them. Second way that Jesus demonstrates his love to little children is that he knows them. Now, this is really something interesting. Sometimes we forget that there's a God up there that knows everything. You know, maybe there's things that we think about or things that we do, and that nobody else knows. It's our little secret. Well, it's not a secret to God. You know, God knows everything. He said, my frame, verse 15, was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. Verse 16, your eyes have seen my unformed substance. Jesus knows intimately every human being that has ever been created. He knows us inside and out. He knows us far more intimately than we think we know ourselves. Despite all that we are and all that we've done, he loves us. There are no secrets with God. Turn back to in Psalm 139. Let me just read to you verses 7 to 12. Psalm 139, verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the night around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. As we know, every person on planet Earth is a sinner. We looked at that this morning in Sunday school. They call it the doctrine of harmatology, the doctrine of sin. Our sin has offended a holy God. Yet this holy God is also a loving God. This loving God offers us salvation. He offers us forgiveness. He offers us redemption through Christ. When a person repents and turns to Christ for salvation, he will save them because he promised he would. Human souls are precious to God. The Bible says that he knows every hair on our head. Luke chapter 12, verse 7. He knows intimately every human being that has ever been born. Those who kill the child before it is born will face God's judgment and his wrath unless they repent. And so you can be a abortion provider. And if you truly repent, God will forgive you. You can be a person who's had an abortion. There's a God in heaven who will forgive you and forgive others if they repent and come to Christ. Proverbs 6, verse 17, God hates hands that shed innocent blood. 2 Timothy 3:3, last days will be characterized by people who lack natural affection. You know, you look at what's going on in families in a lot of cases, there's not a lot of love there sometimes. There's not a lot of natural affection. You would think that women, when they feel that baby inside of them, you know, and I talk to women, you know, they would want that baby to live. But some women aren't like that. Nope, that's going to interfere with my life. I got to get rid of it. I got to go get an abortion. And so we're in the days that they're talking about of lacking natural affection. Ecclesiastes 8:11, because a sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the Son of Man is fully set in them to do evil. All these people that have had multiple abortions haven't thought anything about it. Now I've met people that have had abortions, they're absolutely devastated by what they did. I've seen other people, oh yeah, I've had 5 or 6 abortions. I go, really? And there's like no remorse. There's no pain. There's no tearfulness. There's nothing. And you realize that if you get away with it and the lightning bolt doesn't come down from the sky, well, you could just do it again. And you could do it again. Nothing's going to happen. There's no God. There's no judgment. But there will be one day. And the very fact that God has not done anything about it as of yet, is just an indication of his mercy and his long suffering and the willingness to give you a person a chance. Abortions can harden hearts. And abortion can also lead to additional fornication. Why should I not sleep with anybody I want to. Why should I worry about birth control? I can just go down to the clinic and have it taken care of. You know, I talk to people like that all the time. In 1983, someone by the name of Tom Wallace wrote in an article entitled Christian and Social Issues, he said a lady who had undergone a saline abortion 6 months ago or 6 months earlier described the mental torment she now suffers every day. She speaks of her everyday hell of never hearing a baby cry without crying within myself. Days to see how old the baby would have been, counting her days to see how old the baby would have been. Wondering what contributions my baby would have made to our desperate society. Wondering if there'll ever be another chance for motherhood. Now, some people really do suffer as a result of abortions. Other people, not so much. I had a client, really nice girl. She was a heroin addict, 19 years old. And she'd done really well for a long time. She'd been clean and sober. And she'd kind of gotten, so she was living with this guy, which was obviously not a good thing, but she wasn't a Christian. And it was better than where she was living. And they had a, quote, platonic relationship. Well, that relationship wasn't platonic after a while. It never is. I keep saying, you know, you're going to be ending up doing something that you tell me you don't want to do. Well, she ended up making him her boyfriend, and she ended up getting pregnant. And I didn't know this. I mean, she came in one day after I hadn't seen her for like a month or so, and she said, yeah. Well, she said, there's been some changes in my life, and, you know, I did get pregnant, and my boyfriend and I decided to start having sex, and I got pregnant, and, you know, all these people started talking to me about, you're young, you got your whole life ahead of you, you don't want a baby right now, you're thinking about going to school, da-da-da-da, and I finally went down, I had abortion. And she said, I really felt I something I had to do. I didn't want to do it. Then she, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, just burst into tears. And I looked at her and I said, well, you know you killed your baby, right? She says, yeah, I know. But I didn't have a choice. I said, sure you did. You had choices. I mean, there's organizations that would have helped you. So we talked about it for a while. And she said, well, I've got a friend. And she's a Christian girl. And she keeps trying to get me to go to church with her. Maybe I should go to church with her. She said, yeah, that's a really good idea. I think you should go to church with your Christian friend. And I told her that there was a God in heaven. And I shared with her. I said, you didn't know I was a pastor, did you? She says, I don't remember you telling me that. So I shared with her from the Bible, and she listened. She didn't come back after that. That was her last appointment. She decided she didn't need any more counseling. Actually, she did, but I don't think she got it from me. So the point was is that she knew she had done wrong. She knew. And but she had all these rationales as to why she had to do this. And as a result of that, she ended up taking the baby's life. Abortion brings pain to both the mother and the child. The child could have brought joy to many people. This child could have accomplished great things. God made this child. God knew the child. But because of human sin, the child never had a chance to live out its destiny. We know that God is sovereign in all things. Nothing happens unless he ordains it or allows it. But people are also responsible. They will be held responsible for their participation in the deaths of the unborn, as well as other people, whether they be elderly or handicapped. Jesus loves the little children. He knows them. He made them. Finally, number three, he determines their lifespans. The good news, it's already been determined how long you're going to live. You know, I think about this. You know, you wonder, okay, well, I got this problem. I better take care of that. And this is going on, I better take care of this, and I better take care of my vitamins, you know, da da da. I probably should lose weight, you know, all this kind of stuff you go through sometimes as you get a little bit older and things start to get away from you. But you know, at the end of the day, I mean, while it's good to do some of those things and we probably should take care of ourselves, our death has already been predetermined. Christ demonstrates his love for children in the fact that he sovereignly worked out how long they would live. Verse 16, and in your book were all written the days that were written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. You know, it's interesting how he works all that out. I mean, we'll die when we're supposed to die. And I know that we obviously pray for people to get well, don't we? We're praying for Jerry and Betty to get well. We're praying for other people as well. Prayed for Dave Wilkie's biopsy, you know, different kinds of things. So we should do those things. And somehow God kind of works all that out. But the hour of our death has already been preordained. God is sovereign in every human life. Every person that has ever been conceived has been conceived according to God's will. It may not have been part of God's perfect will, but it was allowed by him. It may have been the result of fornication. It may have been the result of adultery. It may have been the result of incest. It may have been the result of rape, molestation. But the life that of that child is just as sacred and just as special in God's sight as if it were a product of a loving marriage who would welcome it with open arms and give it a good home. We are all going to live as long as we're supposed to live. We were born when we were supposed to be born. We will die when we're supposed to die. We can take some comfort that God is in control of the whole process, even when people sin. He was there in the beginning of our lives. He will be there at the end. Justice Harry Blackmun wrote in the majority opinion of Roe v. Wade, he said, "We need not resolve the difficult question of when life begins." That was part of the majority. They wrote it, I think it was like 7-2 was the vote. And I think, really? We need not resolve the difficult question of life when life begins. He put all that aside, but Justice Harry Blackmun failed to recognize you, but that question has already been resolved. Life begins at conception. It says it right here in the Bible. And when puny little man raises up his hand against the God of the universe and decides that he and she will end the life of the unborn and take the life of the innocent without just cause, there will be hell to pay. Literally. When a country decides that they will embrace the culture of death, whatever form that takes, that country will face serious consequences. We have elected a man who has serious faults, at least in his past. Hopefully all that stuff is in his past. However, he has made verbal commitments to do some good things, including standing for a pro-life position. A major reason that I voted for him was based on his promise to put conservative justices on the Supreme Court. I sincerely hope that he does that. That may turn this whole country around, at least from the perspective of the sanctity of human life. We'll see what happens. We've had presidents before that were pro-life. It didn't necessarily get rid of Roe v. Wade. We need to pray for him and his family. May God use him to do some good things in the lives of the people of this nation. May God reverse the culture of death. May his word once again become significant in the lives of our citizens. May the rampant sexual sin that so pervades our land be overcome with the truth of God's word and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus loves the little children. That's what the song says. He loves the elderly. He loves the handicapped. He made them all. He knows each and every one of them. He ordains the length of their days. He will hold accountable people and nations who despise his little ones. May he, by his grace and by his power, produce an awakening in our land and the hearts of its people to reverse this culture, the culture of death. Shall we pray? Lord, this morning we thank you for allowing us to look at your word. We realize that these words that were written by David so many years ago apply to us as well. Help us to recognize that you have given us life, that we wouldn't even be here without you. You chose to allow those two seeds to come together in exactly the right time and the right way to produce the very unique person that each and every one of us are. And help us, Lord, to stand up for what is right in our culture. We will probably have people yelling at us and marching up and down and doing all kinds of crazy things, but we still have to stand up for what is right. Help us to do that. We pray for our president that he really will do the things that he says he's going to do, and that includes giving us some conservative Supreme Court justices. We know he's had some problems in the past. We pray that those are done and that now he's ready to move forward and be the president that he said that he will be. We do pray, Father, that you would reverse the culture of death here in America and that you would help the people that have either performed abortions or had abortions done to them to recognize that God loves them, even though they've sinned, and that you will save them if they'll but repent and turn to you. We thank you that you love us, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.